Word of God to the Old Testament this morning, Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18. We'll read the whole chapter this morning. The text is especially 13 to the end, although it all really goes together, as we'll see. But the focus will be on verses 13 to the end of the chapter. In the past year, I preached a lot from the New Testament. That series through 1 Timothy took over a year and a half. My plan is in the coming year to spend quite a bit more time in the Old Testament. Not sure what my next series will be, but it'll definitely be from the Old Testament and probably some portion of history. But we begin that even today with considering some Old Testament history in connection with the installation of office bearers. Let's read Exodus 18 together. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I had been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he had encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with thee. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein thou dealt they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. So far we read the inspired Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we witnessed already this morning in our worship service the installation of new office bearers. This is a significant event in the life of our congregation, and the reason for that is God uses office bearers for the good of our church. Jesus Christ Himself, from His position in heaven, rules and guides and oversees us as a congregation through those men. It's appropriate, therefore, to consider a portion of the Word of God that teaches us concerning the truth of God working in the church by office bearers. To do that this morning, we look at this history in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 18. I'd like to look at this history using as our theme this morning the care of the congregation by many. The care of the congregation by many. We'll see this morning the heavy burden that was upon Moses, which led to, in the second place, the wise counsel of Jethro. And then we'll see in the third place this morning the positive fruit for Israel. The care of the congregation by many. The heavy burden on Moses, the wise counsel of Jethro, and then the positive fruit for Israel. In Exodus chapter 18, we read of Israel making their way from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan. They had just been in Rephidim, where two significant events took place, one being God providing water for the people through Moses striking the rock, and the other significant event there being the destruction of the Amalekites in the way of Moses holding his arms up and keeping his arms up by Aaron and Hur on each side of him. After in Rephidim, the Israelites moved on to Mount Sinai, and that's where they are in Exodus 18. We read that in verse 5. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And then chapters 19 and following explain the significant events that took place at Mount Sinai. But that's where we're at in Old Testament history. The children of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai. A brief word about Moses that really stands behind the truth of this chapter. Moses obviously was the recognized spiritual leader of the children of Israel as they made their way through the wilderness to Canaan. God called Moses to be that spiritual leader. It was Moses that went to Pharaoh. It was Moses that led the people out of the land of Egypt. It was Moses to whom the people looked when they were frustrated and sinfully rebelling against God. It was Moses that interceded repeatedly in the history of Israel on behalf of the people. Moses, obviously, was the man God chose to be the spiritual head and leader of the nation. And that's what stands behind what we read in Exodus 18. The people looked to Moses as that spiritual head. And that's why what we read in this chapter took place, namely the people of Israel all going to Moses for their spiritual needs. What we read in Exodus 18 is that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, visited Moses and the congregation of Israel when they arrived at the base of Mount Sinai. I'm not going to take the time this morning to explain why Jethro and Moses' wife Zipporah and his two children, Gershom and Eliezer, were now coming to him. There's a couple of different views on that. But the fact is that at one time, Moses sent Zipporah and his two children back to his father-in-law Jethro in Midian. And now, after having been delivered from Egypt, and now at the base of Mount Sinai, Jethro comes back to the congregation of Israel, the purpose of which was to bring Zipporah and Joseph's, or rather Moses' two children, back to him at Mount Sinai. And that's what we read of in Exodus 18. This visit of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, with Moses, and Jethro observing what we read of in this chapter. The first day that Moses saw Jethro, they spent the time doing what you would normally do, which was catch up on what has happened in the past. Moses very clearly lays out to Jethro what God did for Israel in delivering them from Egypt. The next day, Jethro observes what Moses did. And that's the main part of the passage as it relates to the installation of office bearers this morning. What Jethro observed was Moses, from the very beginning of the day to the end of the day, hearing the matters of the people and judging the cases that were brought to Moses from the people. Notice that in verse 13, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening." Moses, as I said earlier, was the recognized spiritual leader of Israel. And so whenever there were disputes among individuals in the congregation of Israel, or more generally, when they needed to understand the law of God, the one that they went to was Moses. Moses speaks of this a little bit more in verses 16 and 15, really. "Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of his laws." But you can put the picture in your mind. There's Moses. He has his tent or his area where he is able to talk to these people privately, and standing outside of that is a whole line of people waiting for their turn to be able to talk to the leader Moses. And from morning to evening, this is what Moses did all day long. Jethro observes this, and he asks Moses about this. That's the response that we just read. He asks him, "Why are you doing this, Moses?" And Moses gives this response, "Because they need to inquire about God, and I am able to judge, and I am able to cause them to understand the law of God." Jethro observes this and recognizes that there is a significant problem with the way in which Moses is handling the matters that are being brought to him from the people. In fact, he says this in very strong language. Notice that in verse 17, "And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good." Now that goes against everything naturally that we would normally think about what Moses is doing here. But Jethro is very strong. "The thing that thou doest is not good." We're talking about Moses, the spiritual leader of the people of God, genuinely and sincerely striving to help God's people in the disputes that they had and in their matters in which they needed to understand the law of God. Moses was a humble man. Moses had a correct purpose, which was the glory of God and the help of the congregation. Moses was giving himself for the sake of the congregation of Israel from morning to evening and hearing these cases that were brought before him. But yet Jethro says, "The thing that thou doest is not good." It'd be one thing if Moses was doing this entirely for selfish reasons, if he was filled with pride, if the only reason he was expending himself in this way from morning to evening, hearing these matters for the people, was so that he would be elevated in the eyes of the people, so that he was motivated by his pride and selfishness. And then Jethro would say, "The thing that thou doest is not good." But that's not it. He's not referring to the motive of Moses or the character of Moses. Moses was genuinely striving from morning to evening to help God's people, but yet it was not good. Why? Jethro tells him why. It wasn't good for Moses personally, and it wasn't good for the congregation. That's verse 18. "Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, for thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." The reason what Moses was doing was not good is that he would wear away personally. That's the emphasis of Jethro's question to Moses when he observes what is taking place. He asks that question in verse 14. "What is this that thou doest to the people?" And then notice this, "Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand before thee from morning unto evening?" The emphasis there of that question, which is highlighted in his response to Moses later in the chapter, is on the fact that he is alone and that he is hearing all of the needs of Israel. And you put that together, and Jethro understands that it's impossible for Moses to do this himself. If he continues to do what he is doing, day after day, from morning to evening, hearing the cases of all of the people of Israel, he would surely wear away. To put it in language that is familiar to us today, Moses would burn out. He wouldn't be able to function as God called him to function if this is the way that he went forth. Remember, too, that we're not dealing here with a congregation like us, a congregation of 400 people or so. We're dealing with a congregation of Israel, 2 million plus people traveling from Egypt to Canaan. And all of the burdens of the people, all of the struggles of the people coming to him as one man. Jethro looked at that and said, it's impossible for him to do it himself. The burden was too great. So the reason that this was not good was for Moses personally, that he would wear away. The reason was also that it was not good for the congregation. "Thou wilt surely wear away both thou," Jethro says, "and this people that is with thee." And that's understandable in light of the first point that I just made a moment ago regarding Moses. It wouldn't be good for the people in the first place because of the fact that Moses would not be able to hear all of the cases and all of the needs of the congregation. There were simply too many people for one man to deal with all of those matters. That wasn't good for the congregation of Israel. And also this, in the second place, that if Moses continued to do this at the pace that he was doing it, from morning to evening, day after day, he would be worn down and he himself wouldn't be able to give the good counsel that he was called to give. He wouldn't be able to function in a spiritually strong way if this is the way that he proceeded, which too would not have been good for the congregation of Israel. So Jethro sees this and recognizes the weakness in the system that was in place at that time at the base of Mount Sinai. And so Jethro proceeds to give some wise counsel to Moses for the good of the congregation. Before we get into that, it's worth saying a few things about Jethro. Jethro is the one, obviously, that's giving this counsel to Moses. We should understand a little bit about who Jethro was and why, therefore, this counsel that he gives is, as I indicate in the second point of the sermon, wise counsel. Jethro was the father-in-law of Moses. When Moses committed that sin of killing that Egyptian, which led to his being cast out of Egypt, he went into the land of Midian. Midian was just to the east and north of the Red Sea. He went to Midian and there encountered the family of Jethro. Jethro was obviously from Midian. Jethro had 7 daughters. And when Moses fled into the land of Midian, he encountered those 7 daughters caring for the flocks of their father Jethro. And what Moses did was help those 7 daughters. In fact, we read in Exodus 2, defended those 7 daughters from other shepherds, and through that, really protected the 7 daughters of Jethro. When those 7 daughters went back to their father Jethro with their flocks, Jethro asked them, why were you able to get back so quickly to me? Wouldn't it take more time to get the water that you needed for the flocks? And the 7 daughters explained to them that there was a man that helped them and even defended them from these other shepherds. Jethro immediately said, we need to call him over. We need to invite him over for dinner and take care of him for what he had just done for you. And so Jethro invited Moses to his home, and that began what led to what began a 40-year relationship in the land of Midian with Jethro's family. Jethro eventually gave one of his daughters, Zipporah, to Moses as his wife, and the two had 2 sons, Gershom and Eliezer. Jethro, what we need to see this morning, was a man of God. This wisdom that he gives to Moses is not the wisdom of a productivity expert, someone who had wise business skills and leading and governing a large body of people. That's not what's going on here. The wisdom that Jethro gives to Moses is the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Jesus Christ, because Jethro himself was a man of God. What we see here is that the truth of God was preserved through other sons of Abraham, not just through Jacob and through the family of Abraham as it appears in the land of Egypt and now making their way to Canaan. But the truth of God was preserved in others. Not as many, but we see here a picture of the Catholicity of the church. Always God's truth is for the nations. And Jethro is an example of that. And this passage makes very clear that Jethro was a man of God. Really, everything we read about Jethro indicates this. Notice that the chapter begins by identifying Jethro as the priest of Midian. He was a priest. Priest in the godly sense of the word. A priest in the sense that he was consecrated to God personally. And he strove to consecrate his family to God as well. It was in the providence of God that for those 40 years that he was away from Egypt, Moses was with this priest of Midian, Jethro. In the second place, it's significant just the fact that Jethro brought Zipporah and Moses' children back to Israel at Mount Sinai. He had an interest in the people of God. And just the fact that he was willing to bring his daughter and his grandchildren back to Israel at Mount Sinai is significant. In the third place, when you read the beginning of Exodus 18, you read about Jethro hearing what God had did to Israel. And his response is beautiful. He rejoiced with Moses and with Aaron and the congregation of Israel for God's amazing work to deliver them from Egypt. He was rejoicing in the very gospel of salvation and deliverance in Jesus Christ. And then in the fourth place, we read at the beginning of this chapter that he took it one step further and he worshiped God. He made a beautiful confession of the sovereignty of God. He blessed God and he took sacrifices and with Moses and Aaron worshiped God. All of that meant highlight this point, that the wisdom of Jethro here is the wisdom of God and the wisdom of Jesus Christ Himself. Recognizing the heavy burden that was upon Moses himself, Jethro gives this wise counsel. And there were really three main elements to this wise counsel of Jethro that we can highlight in this passage. The first thing that Jethro told Moses to do was to be more diligent in teaching the nation as a whole the statutes and ordinances of God. Notice that in verse 20. Referring to the people, the congregation spoken of in verse 19, he says in verse 20, "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do." The idea is that Moses must extend his resources to the congregation as a whole and not just to individuals privately. He's telling Moses to teach the congregation the laws and the ordinances of God so that they know how to walk. The idea there being they can deal with some of these things themselves. And they can learn, not just privately, but from a public explanation of the laws and ordinances of God, so that everything doesn't have to come to you privately. An example of this today would be very simply the preaching of the gospel or the teaching in catechism. I, as a minister, don't teach each of you as a member of this church individually. I teach you collectively the laws and the ordinances of God here and to the children and young people in catechism, so that you know those truths and therefore are equipped on your own to carry them out and to live according to the law of God. But Jethro understood that that's not sufficient. There are times when there are disputes, there are struggles between the people of God that require further help, that require a third party to help them, to instruct them in the Word of God, to resolve the difficulty between individuals. And so the second part of his wise counsel is what he says in verse 21. "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." When there is an issue that needs the guidance of others, Jethro says, put a system in place so that everyone can have their need met. Rulers of 10, 50, hundreds, and thousands, so that each family in the congregation has a representative. Each family in the congregation has someone to go to bring their matter for help. And that person then is able to deal with those matters and even has those above them to seek counsel from if it is particularly difficult. All of that leads to the third phase in his wise counsel, and that is that it equips Moses to deal with those matters that are most difficult. "If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people," or rather, verse 22, not verse 23, verse 22, "and let them judge the people all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge themselves." And really, this equips Moses to do what Jethro says in verse 19, "Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God." A little bit of a strange phrase there, but the idea is that it equips Moses to be the representative of God for the people, and Moses directly to bring these causes to God. Moses was obviously in a special position in Israel. He was the great prophet of God. He was the one who, like others did not have, he had the ability to communicate with God, and God could give him special guidance and counsel for the especially difficult and hard matters that were brought before him. Moses didn't need to deal with the small matters. others could do that. But for these especially difficult ones, now he was in a position to bring their causes before God. That was the wise counsel of Jethro to Moses, which Moses eventually did, in fact, carry out. Beloved, what can we learn from this as a New Testament church today? What we can learn are the following 5 points. There is more in this, but here are some things that we can draw from this history as a church in the New Testament. Number one, we notice from this history that God is pleased to use many men for the government and for the care and the oversight of His church. We're dealing here with Old Testament Israel, the equivalent of which is the New Testament church. When we read about Jethro telling Moses to set up this system where there are men to rule and to judge the nation of Israel, we are reading about the New Testament reality of God putting men in place to oversee, to rule, to judge, to care for the church. And the fact is that in the New Testament church, God uses many men to do that. That's why there were 3 elders and there were 2 deacons that were installed this morning, so that those 3 elders could join the 4 other elders and those 2 deacons could join the other 5 deacons, so that there is a body of 14 elders and deacons, including myself, that share the responsibility of overseeing and guiding this congregation. That is according to the plan of God, that it takes many men to oversee and care for a church. That leads to the second point that is correlated to this first point, and that is that God does not use just one man. One man cannot do it himself. There are reasons God does not use just one man. When we read the form for the installation of office bearers, we read of a different reason. One of the reasons given in that form is that if it's just one man, he can lord over the congregation. If I'm the only one as a minister leading this congregation, I can lord over it. I can do what I think is best and don't have the wisdom of a multitude. That's one of the reasons that God does not use just one man to lead a church. The reason that is highlighted in this passage in Exodus 18 is not that. The reason in this passage is that the burden is too great for one man. One man can't do it of himself. The fact is that each man is limited. Each man is finite. Each office bearer has a limited capacity emotionally, intellectually, physically, spiritually. One man by himself cannot do it all. And if they try to do it all, the clear fruit of that will be exactly what Moses experienced and what Jethro pointed out to him, that he would be wearing himself down and he would destroy himself physically and not able, therefore, to carry out that work. What is the solution, therefore? Jethro makes it very clear. The solution is many men to share the burden that is required in the guidance and overseeing of the church. In the third place, what we learn from this is that it is not just any man, but men who are qualified. It's striking when you read the passage that Jethro said, don't just choose any man to be these rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens to help in the work that Moses was doing. He tells him to choose certain type of men, qualified men. That's verse 21. And when you read this verse, it's striking how similar it is to what we studied in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of elders and deacons, just in a much more condensed version. But notice that. The men that must do this are these types of men. Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, and those that hate covetousness. They need to be able men. They need to be qualified. They need to be equipped with gifts from God to judge, to oversee, to guide the church. They need to fear God. They need to know God personally. They need to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. They need to have a singular desire and motive, not the glory of themselves, but the glory of God. They need to be men of truth. They can't do this work in the church unless they know the truth. The truth is that which guides them in their guidance of the church and their judgment of the difficulties that come before them. If they're not men of truth, they cannot do that work. And they must be those that hate covetousness. And remember there that covetousness is that which stands behind all sin. Paul makes that clear in Romans, that covetousness is the heart sin of all of the sins that we commit. And so when we read that they hate covetousness, it's men that hate sin. Hate sin in their own life personally and hate sin in the church. And therefore, out of their motive for the holiness of God and the holiness of the church, they work among God's people. But the overarching point here is that God uses these types of men to serve in His church. And on a morning when we have the installation of office bearers, we thank God that He has given us as a congregation these type of men, qualified men, to take up the work in the church. In the fourth place, we can learn from this history that there must be good order among the work of the office bearers in the church, and that good order is evidenced by each having a particular role. It's interesting that Jethro did not just say to Moses, use other men to help you with this. That could have been good advice. But what Jethro says is set men in a very clear, systematic way over the people. Rulers of 10, 50s, 100s, and 1,000. Each man has a very particularly defined role in his guidance of the church. And so also in the New Testament church today, and all of this falls under what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, I believe, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in good order. This is a part of good order. Clearly defined roles, clearly defined boundaries. The elders have a specific role in their ruling of the church. The deacons have a specific purpose. The pastor has a specific purpose. Within the council, within the consistory, within the diaconate, there are specific roles. There is a president, a vice president, a clerk, a treasurer, a vice all to carry on the work when someone is not able to do those other ones. And then in the everyday functioning of the council, consistory, and diaconate, there are committees. It's not one man or every man dealing with everything. In a certain sense, that takes place because all of it is deliberated upon as a body. But there are committees to do specific work. The point is that what leads to good order in the church is clearly defined roles. And Moses needed to understand that, and Jethro made a way for that to take place in Israel. One man does not do everything, but it's clearly divided among others. Imagine if one man did. That wouldn't be a good way to operate in the church. In the fifth place, what's very interesting is that this history, this counsel of Jethro is given to Moses right after we read at the beginning of the chapter of Jethro bringing his daughter Zipporah and his grandchildren to Moses. Now this isn't made explicit in verses 13 and following. However, the clear connection between these two things leads us to make this point. But it's also in harmony with the New Testament, where one of the qualifications is that a man be a good keeper of his home and a good ruler in his home. But think about this. There's Jethro. He brings his daughter and his grandchildren back to Moses. He visits with him this day. And then the next day, he sees this. What he sees is Moses from the very beginning of the day to the very end of the day with a whole line of people behind him seeking his help and guidance. And I imagine that Jethro could not sit there and see that without thinking about his daughter and without thinking about his two grandsons. Sometimes we lose sight of that when we think about the Old Testament, that these men, these leaders, were still husbands and they were still fathers. And Jethro likely had that in mind when he was giving this advice, understanding that if this is the way that Moses operated, with the entire burden of that congregation on himself, that would be destructive for himself personally and also for his family. And so this not only is for the good of Moses and the congregation of Israel, but this was good for Zipporah. This was good for Gershom. This was good for Eliezer, their two sons. Imagine if that was the case in the church. If we elected seven elders, but there was only one elder that did all the work. Yes, the seven came together for the meetings, but there was one elder that was the clerk. There was one elder that got the agendas ready. There was one elder that was on every committee dealing with someone. There was one elder that was on the building committee taking care of the grounds. One elder did all of the work and took all of the burden upon himself. If such a man did that, he wouldn't be able to carry out what he's called to do in 1 Timothy, and that is be a good ruler of his own home. His wife and his children would suffer as well. Sharing the burden in the church allows us as men who are in office to care for our wives and our children as well. There are sacrifices, certainly. And as a congregation, you recognize that for the elders and deacons. In addition to their full-time jobs, this is something that they carry out in their lives. There are sacrifices, but sharing the burden allows a family also to be cared for. Ultimately, what we need to see from this is Jesus Christ. And the reason we see Jesus Christ in this history is that one man cannot do it himself. And that's deliberate according to the plan of God. God has created men as finite. The strongest of men with the most high intellectual, spiritual, physical, emotional capacity cannot in and of himself bear the burden of a congregation. It's impossible. A man can go 100 miles an hour, but eventually he's going to have to sleep. You cannot keep going at that pace. One man can't do it. And so God says, use many men. But that fact that one man can't, beloved, leads us to see that there is one man that can, and that there is one man that did bear that burden of not just a congregation, but all of God's people. It was the man who was also the Son of God, and that is Jesus Christ. The weakness of Moses as a man, the weakness of each of us as individuals who are in office, leads us to see the power and the strength of Jesus. He bore that burden which is spoken of so much in this chapter himself. He did that on the cross of Calvary with the heaviest burden of sin. And beloved, as the Son of God, He continues to bear that burden from His position in heaven as the ascended Christ. And He bears that even through the work of men in the church. See the need for one who is not just man, but God. And that is Christ in this history. The great positive fruit for Israel and for Moses was this, that God in the first place was with them. That was Jethro's word to him. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. That was the positive fruit. God was with Moses. God was with the congregation when they cared for the congregation in this way. That's the great blessing, the presence and the work of God Himself. The second positive fruit was for Moses. Moses was able to endure. It doesn't mean that Moses didn't work anymore. It doesn't mean that Moses didn't give himself for the congregation. It doesn't mean that Moses was lazy. It simply means that Moses was realistic in what he had as his capacity and the work that he could do. The burden was lifted from him. He would not wear away. And he would go forth, therefore, effectively guiding and directing the people. And the great positive fruit was for Israel. We read in verse 23, "And all the people shall also go to their place in peace." The great fruit was that the nation was cared for. Each had a man to go to. Moses could deal with the difficult things, and the congregation could go home in peace. God used this for the care of Israel. And beloved, that's the great blessing for us as a congregation. That a council of 15 men, many men, God has put in place here at Trinity. So that the congregation as a whole, with the burden spread out, can be cared for. And we as a congregation can go forth in peace. May God so use not just the men who were installed this morning, but all of us as office bearers for that great end. Amen.